Good morning, church family. Good morning. I can get a better good morning than that, can I? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I don't call you family lightly. We are a family. And my biological family and my spiritual family are so interconnected. You, my spiritual family, have loved my biological family. You welcomed my mom when she moved here, and you loved her, and you loved my sister. She was a vital part of many of your lives, and as most of you know, my sister went on to be with the Lord on Tuesday evening, and as a teacher and a mentor and a friend, you loved her. And many of you have shared your loss and your grief over her passing, and your continued support for us means the world to all of us. So I want to thank you for all of that. And, you know, while it has been difficult this week, it's also been a blessed week. But we are the winners, aren't we? We're the winners. I grew up with an awesome sister, and you got to know her well. And along with her, we have served a wonderful Savior, amen, who gives us hope that filters out our grief. And I'll tell you, Elaine has won the victory, amen? Praise God, Elaine has won the victory. Now, what does victory mean? In fact, I've got this little thing a lot of people carry. Anybody have one of these? Any of y'all go to the ECU games? You know, that might not really mean, but what does that say? We're number one, you know? We're the best, even if we aren't. We're the best. We've won it all, you know? What does that mean? Who doesn't like to be a winner? Anybody in here doesn't want to be a winner, right? We live in a culture that is all about winning and losing unless you're on a soccer league that doesn't keep the score, all right? So Tony Schwartz wrote an article entitled "Our Unhealthy Obsession with Winning" in the Harvard Business Review. And this is what he had to say. It's impossible not to admire the discipline, focus, willingness to sacrifice, and grace under pressure exhibited by the Olympic champions. Even so, there's something about the relentless focus on winning, and more specifically, our shared reverence for winners, that leaves me feeling deeply uneasy. You can't help but feel the heartbreak when an Olympic athlete falls just short of winning. Taylor Finney, missing a medal by inches in Olympic cycling. Allison Schmidt, losing the gold medal by 0.3 seconds in the 400-meter freestyle in swimming. Four U.S. archers losing the gold to Italy on the final arrow by a single point. We can also see the obsession from the fans' point of view when teams don't win at all, right? We just got through March Madness. There's only one team that's going to leave being happy, right? In any sport, if the team doesn't bring home the trophy at the end of the year, fans are calling for the coach's head, right? Even when the team has been successful, people can't be satisfied with anything less than to be number one at the end of the season. We make winning a game more like life. Now, I have a member of my family from Kentucky, and they are big Kentucky fans. And she told me that Kentucky basketball isn't a game, it is life. She said, "We don't joke about basketball." All right, you know, stay away from that topic. But there are more important things than basketball, wouldn't you agree? There are more important things than winning a national championship or winning a world championship. You see, you can win all the sports championships you want, but you can still feel lost. Years ago, Deion Sanders won a Super Bowl, the height of a football player's aspirations. But as he was driving home after the game, he was so lonely and despondent and depressed. He drove his car off a cliff because he didn't want to live anymore. Winning the Super Bowl didn't give him the satisfaction and the fulfillment he had hoped for. He would later rediscover his faith, which would give him a new perspective on life. You see, the wins in this life do not measure up to the ultimate win in life. Y'all get my meaning? And today I want to talk to you about what it takes to win the race of life. Paul actually sort of tells us in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last how long? Forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, from the text, we can learn some important things about winning the spiritual race and fight that we are in. It will require strict training. It will require focus and determination. It will require self-discipline. And those who compete or fight understand the term, in it to win it. Anybody ever heard that phrase? In it to win it. And that means we're going to give ourselves fully to the goal of winning. Now again, winning a sport or winning a game is not that important as winning in life. So this is the big idea for today. If we are in it to win it, then we must learn to fight with the weapons that God has provided for us. And then we will have the victory. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about those weapons this morning, the weapons of spiritual warfare. We talked a little bit about this last week, but God has provided the resources for the spiritual warfare by providing weapons to believers through the Holy Spirit. And this is our last message on the Holy Spirit today. And so we're going to see how the Holy Spirit ties into all of this. Again, we spoke about the spiritual armor God provides last week. And today I want to get even a little more specific about how God uses those weapons and how the Holy Spirit empowers us with those weapons. These weapons, again, are not the same weapons that the world uses. Later in another letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are the weapons of the world." Excuse me, I got to go back. I messed that up. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, friends, you and I need to understand the power that God has given us in this fight. Sometimes we walk around like we are scared little rabbits. Like we are so weak and frail. I want to tell you, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Destroying a stronghold is this imagery Paul is using. Now, Paul was from Tarsus, of Cilicia. It had not been long since Pompey had won a victory over the Cilicians by using some of those Roman siege weapons. These weapons could operate in different ways. One was called the claw, and it would reach over a city wall, and soldiers could run into the city through that, and they would break down walled cities, and they would destroy them. Pompey destroyed 120 military strongholds and fortresses and carried off 10,000 prisoners. Now, since these weapons were in general use throughout the Roman Empire, when people read what Paul is writing, they would have probably envisioned some of these. You know, what is it that demolishes strongholds? Paul wrote that we are empowered to withstand the enemy's attacks, but also to go on the offensive. And that's what he's saying when he writes that we take captive every thought. That's more of an offensive thought. The forces Paul was fighting were the evil forces that were entrenched in his culture. His fight was for the hearts and the minds and the souls of people. And the power of the gospel destroys the speculations or the arguments that the world uses to hinder the gospel. The weapons of God are strong enough to destroy and tear down these arguments in the hearts of people. And thus Paul suggested those blinded by the world could be taken captive by that gospel. The gospel doesn't just enable us to defend ourselves. It enables us to gain ground against the forces of evil in our world. Some of us enter into this battle with fear and trepidation. But friends, I want to help you understand today that if that is your attitude, you need an attitude adjustment. Because we don't have to enter into this fight with fear and trepidation. Rather, we should enter this fight with the knowledge that our God is great. Amen? He is greater than our enemy. He has given us what we need for this victory. So don't shake and quake at the sight of the enemy. Don't worry when the culture tries to mock or when the culture tries to come against you and to make you feel like the fool. You have what it takes to demolish strongholds. Now, there are two things I want to focus on in terms of these weapons that we have. First, we have the power of prayer and intercession. If you remember last week when we read about the armor of God, Paul concluded his list with this in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And prayer in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, prayer is not just another weapon in the arsenal. It is probably the greatest weapon God has given us. It ties all the other weapons together as we are communicating with the God of the universe. He is the omnipotent God, meaning He is all-powerful. There is no one, there is no thing, there is no power on earth greater than God. Amen? And when we come to Him in prayer, we tap into His power and into His wisdom. The Holy Spirit is stirred within us. In 1 John 5, 13, we read, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. I tell you what, that is a powerful message. I want you to think about it. We can have the confidence when we go to God in prayer that He hears us and that He's going to answer. When we ask according to His will, whatever we ask, we will receive. And I believe that the Holy Spirit within us helps us to discern what God's will is. So if we ask according to His will, what is the promise in that verse? Whatever we ask, we know that we have it even before we ask for it. And friends, that is a powerful statement. I don't think He's talking about a little red wagon. And sometimes when it may be our will that someone be healed physically, it may be God's will that they be healed eternally in heaven. You know, if my sister had been healed of this cancer in this life, we would have come to this point at some time later where her body would have given out. Y'all realize that, right? If somebody is healed in this life, and we certainly still pray for healing, but that healing is not an eternal healing. I think God has given my sister an eternal healing. So I'm not saying that every time we ask God for something that He has to say yes to our request, but when we ask according to His will, we can be assured that God will do it. In this fight we are in, that is powerful knowledge. We have the power of God behind us, and along with that power, we have the authority of God in spiritual battles. We have authority over evil, and that's one of the core tenets of Christianity. According to the Bible, believers in Christ have authority to resist and overcome evil, including evil spirits, the supernatural. And this authority comes from the power of Christ, who conquered sin and death through His death and His resurrection. Was that God speaking to me right there? That's usually my watch doing that to me. Why do believers have authority over evil? Well, believers in Christ have authority over evil because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our life, we become a child of God and we receive the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the source of our power to resist evil, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. In Romans 8:11, we read, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." Friends, our authority comes from God and from His Word. As we are God's ambassadors, we can speak with His authority as we share His Word, appealing to the world on His behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's what all of us are trying to do with people out in the world. We are calling them, pleading with them, praying for them to be reconciled to God. We wield the sword of the Spirit, a mighty weapon forged by God for use in sharing the gospel. We spoke about the sword of the Spirit last week. The power behind it is the Spirit of God, but the authority to use it has been given to Christ's ambassadors. We represent Him in our world. That's right, you are an ambassador of Christ. And I want to tell you, that's even more powerful than being an ambassador to the UN or an ambassador to some other country for our country. This is being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the work Jesus sent us out to do. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So friends, the authority is Jesus. But as His ambassadors, we go out under His authority. When we understand that we work under the authority of Jesus Christ, that when we speak the truths of Scripture, that's when we can demolish strongholds. That's when God can use our world words to break through the barriers that people have put up. So we have the authority of Christ through His Spirit to preach and teach the Word. Don't falter. Don't be quiet because of your fear. Don't hide your faith. Friend, you have the Spirit of God in you. You represent Him. Take courage and stand and fight. And again, we aren't fighting the way the world fights. We aren't trying to hurt or kill people. We are destroying the arguments of the evil one and winning souls from hell. That's the fight we're in. So get in the fight. Be in it to win it. Because the end of the spiritual war we are in leads to victory in the Spirit. You see, friends, we have the ultimate victory in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us the assurance of victory through Christ's finished work. In 1 Timothy 3:13, we read, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great," what? Assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10:22, we read, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full," what? Assurance. That faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And then in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 13. "But you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." This is a promise that in Christ we have the assurance of salvation. In other words, we have the assurance that our life does not just end and then we are no more. That's all the atheist has to look forward to. Hey, all you got to look forward to is in this life. Make the best of it that you can, because after that, there's nothing left. That's the atheist. We don't just exist in this life. We also have the assurance of where our destiny will take us. We will be in the presence of our Holy Father. We will be absent from this world of sin and chaos and be present with Jesus forever. And that's something to hope for and to be thankful for. Amen? And as we live by His Spirit, we have this assurance that the Spirit enables us to overcome our fear and stand firm in faith. Looking over in Acts 4 now, before this happened, the religious leaders had taken Peter and John, and they had, told them, don't you be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. And then in verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, basically, I'm just paraphrasing, we ain't going to do what you tell us to do. We're going to do what God tells us to do. Now, the Spirit moved in him. The Holy Spirit enabled those early disciples to overcome the persecution they were facing. When it says he was filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that he was refilled with the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit in him. But there are moments when the Holy Spirit moves us to action. And that's what was going on. Even when they were ordered to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they continued to do so. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enabled them. You see, friends, we win in the world in the end. We overcome the world. In 1 John 5, we read, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We are victorious in Christ. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, we read, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, I can't tell you how powerful this is if we will just believe it and claim it and hold on to it. We can walk with confidence knowing that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome every spiritual battle that we face and come out victorious. There is no power greater than the power of God. There is no power on earth that we need to fear if Christ is in us. There is no temptation that can overcome us if we live by the Spirit of God. Now, as I close, my sister Elaine lived that kind of life that I just described. Now, she wasn't perfect. There's none of us who are perfect, okay? But she did live by the Spirit. She was unafraid. Her attitude is, whatever the Father has for me. Did any of you ever hear her say something like that? Whatever the Father has for me. She battled with cancer for 12 years, but she never complained around me. I never heard her complain. But she did use that time to serve the Lord. How many of you ever received a devotion from my sister? You got it in an email or text or something? How many of you ever heard her teach? Anybody in here ever heard her teach? How many of you ever had her come up to you at the beginning of a worship service and introduce herself and write your name in her little book? Anybody here ever did that? She used her time to love people, to pray for people, all in the name of the Lord. Now, when we were cleaning out my mom's possessions, I was given a box. And in that box were things actually from and for each of her children. And I found these letters that Elaine had written to my mom years ago. Talk about being a pack rat, right? I mean, my mom kept everything. But reading through those letters has been a powerful balm for some reason. And if you'll bear with me, I wanted to share a portion of a letter that my sister wrote to my mom, May the 24th, 1977. She would have been 22 years old at the time. She was anticipating her first summer away from home. She was attending Appalachian State, getting near the end of that time there, preparing herself to be a teacher. But she had always come home during the summers, but that year was going to be different. And I would also add that my grandmother had lived at our home for some time, but Mom was really concerned about her because she was becoming more and more struggling with dementia, and my mom had to work, and so we had to let my grandmother go back to some of my other family members, and that was a hard decision for my mom to make. And so in this letter, Elaine deals with both of these things. And again, I just hope that you'll bear with me as I share some of these intimate thoughts between a daughter and her mother. And I'm going to have to use my glasses because if any of you ever got a letter from Elaine, you know she wrote really small. But let me read this to you. This is just a portion of it. Dear Mom, it's a lot harder than I anticipated to adjust to life on my own away from home. I've really been right homesick at times. You know, I've never spent a summer away from home, and I do miss it so. It would be easy to give up and go home, but that wouldn't be right. Even if I could get out of my lease, it wouldn't work. I'm trying to prepare myself for the life I'll have away from home when I begin teaching. That experience will be even more different because I'll probably be living alone. And so this is really a step toward that end. Mom, I do hope that you really understand my reasons for this move. It's so important to me to have your support in this. I keep thinking of you at home alone when Grandma leaves and Tim is at camp. You know I'm only a letter or a phone call away. I'm here when you need me. But I think it is important for you to try to adjust to those changes yourself. You know, you will have to the support of your family, but you must bear so much alone. I must be here so that I can find an inner security within myself. I have no guarantee that my family will always be near, so I must know that I am able to survive on my own. This is also true for you, I believe. Of course, you have already been forced to do it on your own, but then you've always had us kids right there. Now you may be facing a situation really on your own. You too must rely on your inner sense of security. And that security is the Lord. His Holy Spirit within you is the only true and constant part of yourself that you can depend on. I have realized so much about myself and God and life already. Without my family right here, I've really looked to Him for support and protection and security. And Mom, He was right here ready to meet my needs. There is so much I still don't know or understand. But He is opening my eyes to so much truth. I found such consolation and inspiration in the Word. I knew it would be like this because I know myself. I'm so thankful that I have His promise and eternal salvation. Knowing He is unchanging and ever-present, so dependable, really makes a difference. Still, Satan knows my weaknesses and uses them against me. He attacks during the moments of weakness and depression, but my Father is still with me to deliver me. He won't allow me to face more than I can bear. The more of myself I give to Him, the more of my life He can control and direct. Oh, Mom, do you know this joyous, and glorious feeling of safety and submission in the Lord? I know that I would either be over the edge or crazy or doing nothing if it weren't for my Lord. I just couldn't take the uncertainties and insecurities of this existence without knowing His Holy Spirit dwells within me to strengthen me and guide me into God's plan for my life. I am learning patience and trust in my faith. It is no wonder, it is so wonderful and beautiful. Of course, there are ups and downs in my moods, but I always come back to Him and His Word. Man, 22 years old. That faith, even then, you don't have to be old to have that faith. Some of you young people, I see it in you. Some of you are developing that same kind of faith. So whether you're 22 or 82, it doesn't matter. I hope we all could have that kind of sense of faith. My sister has experienced the victory. Tuesday night was only the end of the beginning, right? Her eternity began the moment she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Now cancer can't touch her. It can't hinder her. Now she is without pain. She is without suffering and disappointment that comes in this world. I personally believe, and you may think differently, and that's okay, but I think she has been reunited with my mother and all the other loved ones who have gone before who knew Jesus. But greater still is the fact that she has seen Jesus face to face. The Jesus she wrote about. She loved Jesus her entire life. Nothing could separate her from the love of Jesus then nor now, because neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. Don't you want that same promise? Don't you want that same hope? Not only for yourself, but for those that you love. I want to tell you, you can. You can have it. It's your choice. And if you're in it to win it, and I'm not talking about some game, I'm not talking about some sport, that at the end of time, God isn't going to say, did you win that game or did you lose that game? It's not going to matter. What's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to learn to fight with the weapons that God has provided. And then we too will have the victory. Father, we come to you today, and I just want to thank you for my church family who has loved my family through a really hard season. I thank you even more for Jesus who offers us the hope that a better season is ahead. And we certainly believe that my sister is experiencing her reward. May we choose to live by your Spirit as she did. May we be empowered by your Spirit to face any fear, climb any mountain, overcome any obstacle, to demolish the strongholds of Satan. May we be in it to win it in life. And that means we put our faith and our trust in you. May your Spirit move in our spirits to greater depths of love and faith. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.